Let's turn now to our sermon text, our New Testament reading, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. You can find this on page 1296. 1296. Peter writing says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the word of the Lord. You know, some of the most common jobs today are found in retail sales, food preparation, as well as in customer service. If you are a cashier or an office clerk, a registered nurse, a waiter, a cleaner, or an administrative assistant, and that's your vocation, you are certainly ranking in one of the top 10 most populous jobs in America today. And most of us in this room have a good idea about what it is that you do. We certainly don't know all the ins and outs of what an elementary school teacher does or what it does or what it takes to do the full breadth of a truck driver's job, but we do have a good sense of what's involved. This certainly is part of the fabric of our society, our 21st century Western world. And it would be very hard for us to go about our day-to-day jobs or life in the city and never rub shoulders with a cashier. With a UPS worker. We so often talk about the ubiquity of Starbucks. There's seemingly a store on every single corner today. But one of the things that's certainly not ubiquitous any longer, and that is this, or at least in our part of the world, and that is shepherds. You could walk up and down Michigan Avenue in Chicago. You could drive around DuPage County every day of the week, and you're never going to see a shepherd shepherding his flock. The best you're going to get in the entire year is seeing a sheep shearer work once a year at DuPage County Fair. That's about as good as you're going to get. Well, for most of us, when you and I think about pastoral work, we think about the church, the shepherding job of the elders. But this is in fact informed by the pastoral work of animal husbandry, one of the oldest occupations in the world, of shepherds who take care of their flock. This was the trade of Israel and his sons, also known as Jacob, when they went down to Egypt. It was also the trade of their fathers, of Isaac and of Abraham. They had a working knowledge of all things shepherding, like none of us really had. They knew the characteristics of their sheep, their needs and their preferences, the vital signs. They knew when a sheep was ailing. They knew how to protect and to care for the sheep, how to graze the sheep without overgrazing the fields. They were experts in what they did. Today, we find in the world today, there are more than 1 billion sheep on earth. And the care of these sheep is very different, for the most part, from what we find back in ancient Israel, or under the times of Joseph, Jesus, or Peter. Today, with thousands of sheep that are found in sheep stations, grazing is often by way of a commercial feeder in large barns, or else there is a bale of hay that is unrolled for the sheep to eat, in a long trough, and that being inside. We find that what is tended to replace the shepherd out front who leads his sheep with his voice are now the sheepdogs with their predatory behavior, typically taking the place of the sheep, or of the shepherd, now specially bred working dogs with their hunting behavior modified to herd them, herd the sheep rather than kill the sheep, drive the sheep from behind, and that within the fenced-in fields that now mark one shepherd's property from another, or one farmer's land from another. And so for you and I to grasp the meaning and the depth of what Peter is actually saying to us today, we have to become acquainted with those ancient shepherding practices of caring for the sheep. We certainly won't find shepherding in this manner making the top 100 jobs on LinkedIn today. But fortunately, what we do have is we have the scriptures that reveal to us many of the practices of how shepherds took care of their sheep. In our text this morning, there is one central thought, one central idea that comes to the fore, and that is found right at the beginning of verse 2. It's the command to shepherd. What we find is that this command to shepherd is within the context of under-shepherds serving in service of the chief shepherd, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is instructing elders. He's also comforting the church by teaching them how they are to shepherd the people of God, that being the sheep of God's pasture, which is most clearly seen in the life of Christ. Jesus, as we know it, as we see in a number of places, particularly in John chapter 10, is known as the Good Shepherd. He's the perfect example of how elders are to shepherd the flock of God. And so logically this morning, we have two points. The first, and then a second. The first looks at the chief shepherd, the broader context, which certainly guides our consideration of how elders are to shepherd the flock of God, that being our second point. And within the second point of under-shepherds of the church, we're going to have a look at three sub-points. The first is the office of the shepherd. The second is the task of the shepherd. And the third is the reward of the shepherd. And so before we have a look at the office, the task, and the reward of Christ's under-shepherds in the church, let's first have a look at the manner in which the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is as revealed in the scriptures, this being our first point. We see that it was Micah who prophesied of the birth of Jesus, that in the town of Bethlehem would come the great shepherd king of Israel, a ruler who would shepherd God's people. One of the primary characteristics of shepherding was that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, those who had strayed from the truth. They had come or had become sinners. And in fact, we see that Jesus came not for the righteous, but he came for the sinners, for the lone sheep that had strayed from the 99. And so he was accused, that being Jesus, by the Pharisees of receiving sinners and eating with them. But this is exactly why Jesus came. He came for the lost. He came that they would not perish, but rather have life, abundant life, resurrection life, gaining eternal life. This is what's so startling when we read of the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus and she's seeking salvation and healing for her daughter. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Canaanite. And Jesus says to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in his mercy, salvation is extended to her and her house, to the Gentiles. We read that when Jesus first sends out his disciples, he says to them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, sending them out as shepherds who were like sheep in the midst of wolves. In fact, all of us who are in Christ, Paul tells us, are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Which is exactly what we read of the Good Shepherd and the overseer of your soul. It's how he was treated. So we read in Acts chapter 8, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. But it's this lamb that we read in Revelation 7 who would rise from the dead and ascend to the midst of the throne to be the shepherd of God's people. He would guide them to the springs of living water, and God himself would wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the marvel of what Jesus has come to do for such as us. This is the nature of the Good Shepherd. He is not like a thief that comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He has come to give us abundant life, resurrection life. And the charge from his Father is simply this: to lay down his life for his own. He knows his own, and his own know him. They listen to his voice. Remember, back then there were no electric fences to keep out the wolves, the coyotes, and the foxes. There weren't even fences to keep the sheep within a field. All that was needed was a good shepherd. His leadership, his voice, and his life. And that was enough. More than enough. And Jesus tells them, he tells his disciples that though sent to the lost sheep of Israel, that he also has other sheep that are not of this fold, and that he must bring them in also, and they will listen to his voice. So there will be now one flock with one shepherd. This is the mystery of the gospel, where the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile has been broken down, for God has now made us both one. This is the shepherding task of Jesus, which is reflected in his commission to go make disciples of the nations, searching, saving, securing. This is the pattern of the Good Shepherd. Remember the story of the man who had been an invalid for 38 years. He had been lying at the pool of Bethesda, found in John chapter 5. We see that there by the pool are many who are blind, lame, paralyzed, and all of them were hoping that they would be healed. Have you any idea where that pool was? It was near the sheep gate. The sheep gate was one of the gates in the wall of Jerusalem, not very far from the temple. And on that day, the good shepherd who would offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God once for all found a lost sheep at the sheep gate who was sick, unable to walk, unable to be made well. But that day he left changed, carrying his mat under his arm and hearing the words, "Sin no more." That day Christ demonstrated that he is the door, he is the gate of the sheep, which was confirmed when he said that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and he will go out, and he will find pasture, pasture for their souls. See, the good shepherd looks upon the crowd, and he has compassion upon them. That's what Jesus did. Looked out upon the crowds and has compassion upon them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is the nature of our Savior. And Jesus turns to his disciples after looking upon the crowds with compassion, and he says to them, "The harvest is plentiful." And so is it any wonder that some of the finest Reformed ministers, pastors, preachers in all of history were consumed with both things, the salvation of the lost and the upbuilding of the church, of the training church planters and writing biblical commentaries and theological works. They wanted to reach into the society and to beautify the church, both the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the founder of Scottish Presbyterianism, John Knox, captivated with the gospel. And he cries out in prayer with every fiber of his being, "Give me Scotland or I die." He wants to see the salvation of his countrymen, the reviving of his nation, and the reformation of the church, caught up with the shepherding practices of his Savior, the chief shepherd. And then there's John Calvin, with a passion to see the lost saved, simultaneously eager to see a reformation of the church in his day. He preached over 2,000 sermons, wrote more than 1,300 letters. He penned his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion and many Bible commentaries. And he was far and away the leading church planter in Europe at that time. In the last 10 years of Calvin's life, he was preoccupied with mission, a mission of the church that went hand in hand with good theology. See, this is what the good shepherd doth. The lost are found, and then the lost are fed. He tends them, and he loves them, he protects them, and he provides for them. This is what Jesus does for you as the shepherd of his flock. Now, shepherds in the church are to be like the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. They are to be sacrificial and not selfish. They are to search for the lost and to lead them to green pastures. They are to teach them the teachings of Jesus while serving him and not themselves. This is the task of the under-shepherds, under-shepherds of the church, under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, our second point. See, as we noted earlier, the main emphasis in our text this morning is Peter's exhortation to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And this can only be done properly if the chief shepherd is always in their sights, just like a cornerstone functions in the house. Everything goes back to Christ. Every question, every practice, every motive always goes back to Christ. Everything, every shepherding practice informed by the good shepherd. He is the pattern for all shepherding that takes place in the house of God. And three points or subpoints come into focus within our text: the office of a shepherd, the task of the under-shepherd, and the reward of the shepherd. The office, the task, and the reward. Peter begins in our text by saying, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a fellow partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." You see, it's in this brief passage, this brief text, that we get a condensed summary of the office of an elder as described in the New Testament for us. Elders are shepherds and overseers of the church. They reflect Christ, or they are to reflect Christ, who is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now, within sermons, I personally don't typically like to bring much of the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, into the pulpits. In many regards, they function like pots and pans in the hands of a chef that makes a meal. They certainly are vital to the meal, but they're left in the kitchen when the food is served. But on occasion, on a cold, wintry Chicago morning, there's nothing quite like a breakfast skillet, is there? Served in a skillet, and the skillet itself is brought to the table. Well, such as this morning, fortunately, it's a little warmer, but we have a skillet this morning. In verse 1, Peter describes there being a plurality of elders that are found in this church within Asia Minor. And here he uses the word presbyteros for the word elder. And that's the word that, or from presbyteros, we get our English word Presbyterian. And as elders or presbyters, Peter tells us, they are to shepherd the church. And here he uses the verbal form of the Greek word poimen, which refers to shepherd, also translated as pastor. These shepherds are to exercise oversight in the church, which comes from the Greek word episkopos. You know where I'm going. From which we get the word Episcopalian. Presbyteros, poimen, episkopos, Episcopalian. I'm going to ask you something. If you can keep your finger in 1 Peter 5, move to Acts chapter 20. You can find it on page 1182. Acts 20 on page 1182. And we're going to find those same three words that help us understand this office in the church. Presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen, describing a singular office. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we find that Paul calls the elders of the church that are in Ephesus, the plurality of elders, the presbyteros, that's the word there, to meet him on the beach in Milestus. And it's there that he exhorts these elders, these presbyters, in verse 28, go down a little, to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops, same thing, or episkopos. And they are to care for or to shepherd or poimen the church of God, which he had obtained with his own blood. What we find here in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 is that both Paul and Peter show us that elders are to serve as a plurality of overseers and shepherds of the flock of God. Three terms describing not three offices, but a single office. Each word, each adding some added color and definition to the task and the calling. An elder is an overseer or a bishop who is to shepherd or pastor the flock. That, in a nutshell, is what an elder is to do. And so that leads us to our second subpoint, and that being the task of an elder. You see, in verse 2, it's very clear. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God. This is their charge. And this means that elders shepherd through the exercising of oversight of God's flock. Good shepherds oversee the flock of God. They are responsible for their care. Just as a waitress serves people their food and their drink, or a cashier handles payments and receipts for goods that are bought in the store, so a shepherd oversees the flock that is under their care. That's the task of an elder. As a shepherd, oversee those under your care. And they do this for two things. Two reasons. One, for the good of the sheep. And second, for the glory of God. Second, for the glory of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd for whom they labor, as under shepherds under him, the primary shepherd. And when this is done well, the church of God is built up and strengthened. And Peter tells us three times how this oversight is to be exercised. He teaches us by way of contrast, not like this, but like this. Not like this a second time, but like this. And a third, not like this, but rather like this. Good shepherding is nothing like the practices of the wicked shepherds that are found in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, who destroyed and scattered the sheep of God's pasture. They drove the sheep away rather than caring for them. Instead, the elders in the church are to be like the good shepherd and his practices, who laid down his life for his own. Peter had seen this good shepherd up close, working with a flock, doing so for 3 years. And after he himself denied Christ three times, we see that Jesus comes and he restores Peter. And he restores him to his calling as a shepherd of his people. And he says this to Peter, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter knows what good shepherding looks like. In verse 2, we find the first contrast. Shepherds oversee the sheep under your watch, not under compulsion, but rather as they should, willingly. You see, in doing so, remember the context is one of persecution and suffering. In doing so, shepherding these sheep, they open themselves up to far greater suffering and persecution as those who now lead the church of God in hostile days. Then Peter goes on and he says, "Do not oversee the sheep for shameful gain, like the wicked shepherds in Ezekiel 34. And those sheep, or those shepherds, they fed themselves upon the sheep rather than tending to them, rather than feeding them. They did not strengthen the sheep. They did not heal the sheep or bind up the injured or bring back the stray or protect them from the wolves. And because of that, God says the following, woe." He pronounces a curse. He says of those shepherds, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." What sobering words to read. Instead, these elders, shepherds who give oversight of the church, are to serve the sheep eagerly. For in serving them, they will serve the living God. See, biblical shepherding is never motivated by what you can get personally. Rather, by what you can give. By how you can lay your life down. How you can prefer the other. So that they lack nothing, as we see in Psalm 23. And in verse 3, we find the third contrast. Shepherds must not be dominating or not be domineering over those in their charge, lording it over them, like we find the Gentile rulers did over their subjects, doing so with haughtiness or with pride. Remember that the under-shepherds of Christ have no authority of their own. They do their tasks in accordance with the name and the authority of Jesus. They are to set an example for the sheep, an example that reflects Christ in everything they do. Remember that Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life away as a ransom for many. See, biblical shepherding is marked by a willingness to care for God's people in the face of hardship, opposition, loneliness, to do so self-sacrificially, to do so with an eagerness to serve the flock, and to do so in humility that counts others better than themselves. This is a reflection of the gospel. See, the sheep entrusted to the elders are not their own. If you're an elder in this room, the sheep are not yours. They are his, bought with his blood. See, the elders of the church are to be experts in leading people to Jesus. Experts in feeding them God's word. They're to be like Christ to you, showing you Jesus in word and in deed, in life and in doctrine, so that you will follow the leading of his voice to the very end of the age. This brings us to our third and final subpoint, the reward for the shepherd. Friends, God sees all things, including how an elder shepherds and oversees the flock that are under his care. You see, just as God cursed the wicked shepherds of Israel for their unfaithfulness, so he will also reward faithful shepherds of his people when the chief shepherd returns for his own. They will be given an unfading crown of glory that will last for all of eternity. And so Peter here exhorts the elders who are to shepherd and to oversee the flock to press on no matter what, to take hold of the prize that lies ahead of them. Christ is coming, the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Hold fast. Lay down your life. Do so in honor and worship of the King. I recognize, dear saints, that some of you have been on the receiving end of sinful shepherding in your life. May I comfort you with the response of God in Ezekiel 34, when his sheep had been scattered by the wicked shepherds of Israel. May these words comfort your soul. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Let us pray. Our great shepherd and overseer of our souls, how grateful we are that your watchful eye is upon us. How grateful we are for your mercy and your grace that is extended beyond the lost sheep of Israel to include many of us who are Gentiles, in which the two would be made one, in the piercing of your flesh. For those among us who are weak, may you strengthen. For those who are sick, may you heal. For those who have gone astray, may you hem in and bring close. And may this local congregation be filled with elders, shepherds, overseers, who are faithful, serving not themselves, but him who is the Savior, the chief shepherd, and overseer of their soul. May this be done for the good of your people, the sheep of your pasture, and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.